The pictures that I've been playing through relate to the next stage you're talking about, vision, because they are expressions of day spring. Mm-hmm. Now, you'll be aware of that phrase because I've worked through it before, and as we're pretty much down on numbers today, really interesting, the changes from week to week, fluctuations in numbers. I won't review all of that stuff in detail. What I want to do this morning is just to talk a bit about why we're passionate about this issue of expressions, and then to give you a really quick introduction to a piece of mission understanding, which is really which is a real advantage to you, as I had to read a whacking great book on the subject, and you get it, all the good stuff, in 1.5 minutes, particularly if you look up the blog where the Bible references are. And it wasn't a terribly exciting book. So we're going to do that. And then I want to talk a bit about some biblical justification. And Dave is going to just review the core concept behind what we have called up to now the centre of spirituality. And then if we've got time, I want to just tie that together with something that I think God showed me during the week, but we'll see whether we've got time for that. Now, right back. Most of you know that when, at the end of 1973, I changed jobs. I had been a teacher. I'd started out teaching sixth formers, got really interested in a major innovation that was going on at the time in teaching adults literacy, and out of that had got involved as a remedial teacher in school and saw a job as primary education consultant at the Bible Society. I'd never taught primary at all. Actually, I applied for the job of youth consultant, and they employed me to do the primary consultant's job because they wanted somebody whose expertise was in the technology of reading. And the first couple of years there, I had a really interesting time. If you can imagine what it's like going to a going from school, taking a fairly substantial jump in salary, commuting to Queen Victoria Street in London, just opposite the Mermaid Theatre, every day, and then being stuck in an office or speaking at conferences and talking to various educators, people coming in from all over the world, and then starting to translate the Bible for people who got reading problems. And I kid you not that I was doing an exercise with core team on Monday evening where we were deconstructing Paul's photographs for the slides he was showing this morning. And I used to have to submit any sentence I wrote to a committee who would then examine it for being okay as far as the adherence to what the Bible text was trying to say. And on one occasion we produced a picture which included an angel with a sword on, which I thought was really reasonable. The only problem was that one of the consultants who was part of the committee reviewing it had been working in South America, and of course one of the images that the Shining Path used was the angel of the Lord with the sword, because that justified putting ties around people's necks and setting light to them, yeah, if they were oppressing the workers. And so it turned into this great big argument, and I being me and being 25, 26 years old, turned it into a back me or sack me, and they backed me and we moved on from there. But this was the pattern of life, to be really concerned about the detail of Scripture. But at the same time, we were planting our first church and seeing the Holy Spirit move. It was a great time. And sometimes you wonder whether there was a connection between revelation and communication. And I can remember on one particular day, I'd produced a set of materials for people who had serious reading problems. Still got a pack upstairs, couldn't be bothered to get in the loft to get it. It to show you all, but if you're interested, I've got it there. And it was called the Reading Together Plan. And one morning there was a letter, and it wrote, "Dear Reading Together Plan." And the handwriting was very evidently somebody who was suffering from Down syndrome. And the letter read, "Thank you, this is the first time I have been able to read the Bible for myself." And for me, that was sort of something that underwrote my life's mission and always has done ever since, to bring together communication and revelation. And to some extent, you're the victims of this. And people who have left Dayspring are the victims as well, because it's really great that we've got a group of people around who believe utterly in revelation and believe utterly in communication as well. And it's really in trying to hold these two things together so that we, as the Bible says, don't make it difficult for the Gentiles. And that verse, "don't make it difficult for the Gentiles," which I think is in Acts 15 and comes at the end of a long, long committee meeting about what you should do and what you shouldn't do, is absolutely critical at the foundation of Dayspring. And because that must have occurred 95, 96 in the very early days. By the time it got to 97, I date this because it was at the time when Andy and Phil joined us, people like Marion and Peter and Dave and Sue were already with us. We were looking at relocating from then being in Caulsham. Turn this noise down. Don't need it now. I've never worked out how not to cough into your microphone. Very, very difficult. You just have to cough all over people if you don't want to cough into your microphone, so it's probably the best of two things. But what happened was we decided that this term Dayspring as a name for a church was a pretty pants name, really, because nobody knows what it means. Dayspring's an Elizabethan word which means dawn. And we thought we might as well call it Dawn Church or the White Horse Church if we wanted to connect it specifically with Wiltshire. And we tried out all these sorts of names. But then it was as though God said, no, there's something really important. And the guy who had really, first of all, drawn some people together from Neston Christian Fellowship and called it Dayspring Church, had not actually referred to this. He was, there's a bit in the old version in Luke 1:72, where it talks about the Dayspring from on high has visited us. And that was his link. But suddenly, as though God had had this in his back agenda all the time, Isaiah 58 became very important to us. And, this is where I have to remember again which buttons I press. That's it. Okay. Sorry about this, but it's better than nothing, I guess. The projector can't actually cope with the text. What had happened is that God's people were heavily into fasting. They were heavily into worship as it is known. If they'd have been around today, they'd have loved singing, right? I don't know whether you saw the website that on Beverly Trotman's thing. There is something called integritymusic.com, which often is said is a very strange name for a worship organisation who are selling worship experiences on albums. But you notice that they've compounded it now. They've got worshipwithintegrity.com, inferring that other kinds of worship are not with integrity. I tell you what, guys, we're best out of this big worship thing because it's beginning to get really quite hot out there. But anyway, what happened is people were saying, why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you not noticed? They're talking to God. And God replies, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Now, I don't know what that meant, but here's a notion. You can stop eating, you can be heavily into worship, and you can still be doing as you please. If you want to understand about that, you can read about that in Colossians chapter 2, where it talks about... don't worry about that, otherwise we will get distracted. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. What it's saying is that what they were doing as worship activities was not producing a changed quality of life. Okay? So it really didn't compute as far as God was concerned. It was not something he was interested in. And God says, is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves. Humbling yourselves isn't enough. Going without food isn't enough. There's something else. Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is it what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? And then he goes on to say this. Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Incidentally, you've got to understand, then they were not talking about spiritual deliverance in that particular passage. Okay? They were talking about setting people free, because you've got to put it in the context of exploiting your workers. Okay? So it's a real social justice emphasis there. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Okay? So what's happening is that you've got Isaiah saying, look, you've got this idea about what the priorities are. God has got this idea about the priorities. And in a moment, I'll give you some more supporting data on that after I've drunk my coffee and done a bit of diagram with you. Now, I don't know whether you've seen this diagram before, triangle. This is what church is about. Okay? Three elements in church. Do you know what they are? W, C, and M there? M is mission. Actually, it's community, but of course, community in the congregation, yeah? And W is worship, yeah? Okay, now, this diagram is often used. It's used by people who are not really interested in leadership issues. You'll particularly find, for that reason, that it's used in charismatic Anglican churches, because they can always duck all the leadership issues, because they can say, I'm the vicar and what I say goes, and you can't get rid of me except for gross moral turpitude, which is true, actually. You have to find gross moral turpitude, not inefficiency, to get rid of a vicar. Okay, with me, you just stop supporting me and I'm done for. That's rather different. Yeah. But this only deals with what the priorities are within the church. And of course, people tend to say that, well, the highest priority of church, and I can't tell you how many times I've heard this said, is worship. And then there's community. And then you've got mission. And of course, this does vary at different times. Wendy and I were part of a church where certainly worship was the thing. It was a mainstream Pentecostal church, and they had a gazillion worship services in a week. We worked out that you could actually go to church seven times on a Sunday. You do seven different things, I think. Sounds an exaggeration, but I don't think it is. If you went to the open air meeting in the afternoon, after church fellowship, the early morning prayer meeting at 7 o'clock, you can see that you were really able to get into it. And the priority was on worship, but there was no sense of community. In fact, what used to happen, you can imagine this working here, our minister used to say, don't talk to people before the meeting, come and sit quietly in your seats, because you may spoil the move of the Spirit of God. Which of course was a load of cobblers, but nonetheless was really quite strongly held. Now, we then became part of the New Church movement, and the New Church movement was pretty much doing something which looked as though it had a tendency to put community at the top. I can remember how on one occasion bear in mind that when we were 23 apart, my parents came later and joined us, but we were the oldest people in the church. And one Sunday morning, it was far too hot to do church. And we said, right, let's all go to Southend. And we went to Southend for the day. And we would spend huge amounts of time with other people. Our church, when we went on holiday, they had our keys and they completely decorated our living room for us. It was brilliant. But they were the kind of people who needed to make a comment on something as they went along. They didn't like our lampshades, so they cut them up. So, I don't know what they got against Hessian lampshades. Everybody had brown Hessian lampshades or orange Hessian lampshades. Well, they would have either been orange, brown or purple at that time. Okay, we were watching the Jacksons on TV last night and thinking about all the curtain designs from the clothes they were wearing. But community became the big thrust. And we were saying, look, if we get community right, we know that people will come and join us. They'll see that we love one another and they'll want to be part of it. You heard that sort of thinking, haven't you? And of course that's a current. And so that was what we prophesied into. Because you prophesy according to your revelation. Never, never, never take a prophecy straight off without thinking about what somebody's assumptions are when they prophesy, because we all filter stuff through. I will only prophesy things that I believe are true. Okay? In fact, you could possibly think that the time I'm most likely to be prophetic is if I prophesy something that runs counter to my values, because it has to get over that values hump to get there. And of course, most of us never ever do that. Now, of course, the other thing is you get the swing here as well. And we're very conscious of the fact that if we mix with some groups of people, like we were this week, they would say, oh, worship's the thing, you know? Because if we meet with another group of people, like we were the week before, they would say community's the thing, right? You know, that's where the priority's got to be. And so there's various people with great integrity in both cases. So what happened this week, last week, was we were talking to somebody and we said to them, look, we know that the priority is not Sunday morning meetings, but we still put not as much resource in as most churches we know, but we still put a lot of resource into there. What can we do about that? Well, they said, if that's your main beat, somehow you've got to stop that being the main beat for the while, and the best thing to do is to close down your Sunday morning meetings. Okay? Useful thought coming out of those assumptions, because community is the most important thing. Drive it all down to the small groups and let it happen there. Now, they're trying to make it work, but then they were saying, we were saying to them, are you happy with the way that's working? And the guy said, well, he said, I have to admit that the people who are only meeting in small groups, they are the very first to book in for new wine every year. And there's a bit of a struggle there if you try to do that. Now, what happened this week was that I was in a group of other church leaders, and we were asked to bring our prayer things, and people would prophesy and pray into them. And I said, well, the thing we're really praying into at the moment in Dayspring is that God will add numbers to us, because this group we were with last week, they were saying to us, you're a much bigger church than you are. Now, those of you who have been around for a while know that that's a frequent prophetic input to us. You're a much bigger church than you are. And, you know, your vision is bigger, what you're doing is bigger, and so on. But what they prophesied over us was this, right? Oh, well, if you want to see breakthrough, you've got to concentrate on worship. And if you concentrate on worship, then people will flow in. And you think, yeah, well, that doesn't work for you, does it? Because you reach a point where you've got this many people joining you each year and the same amount leaving. That doesn't really sound fine. It sounds so good. So you can actually rotate this any way you like. And in fact, probably it's good to rotate it in different ways from time to time. But what I wanted to say is this. Look, I want to make a really strong case for saying that I want to see the thing stuck this way. Right? Not on its base, but on its point. And if you want to think about this, have you ever thought about the fact that mission is worship? Yeah? And that community is worship as well? and that worship is sometimes not worship. Okay, let me give you an example of the fact that a community is worship. You know, where of course we actually do continue worship all the way through Sunday mornings. We don't stop worshiping at 11 o'clock. You know where it says in the scripture that whoever welcomes one little child such as this welcomes me? Right? That is never used about singing. Okay? So actually changing nappies, playing with small children is worship with integrity just as much as our singing is. Of course our singing can be as well. And of course looking after small children can be anything but worship if you've got the grumps with them and we're wishing you weren't doing it. But insofar as we welcome a little one in the name of Jesus, we're welcoming him. We're worshipping. Okay? In terms of mission and worship, how about the verse where people come to Jesus and he says to them, get out, never knew you, never had anything to do with you, don't want anything to do with you, never seen. They said, but why? Well, he said, when I was hungry and when I was thirsty, you never welcomed me. Okay? So where's the worship there? The worship, and incidentally, that's the proof of the transfer from Old Testament to New Testament with this stuff. Because if you look at Matthew 25, it's quite unequivocal that you can do miracles, you can have signs and wonders, you can manifest the Spirit all over the place, and then never get in. Pearly gates are shut. Oh, well, we were involved in all of this. No, Jesus says, out. I was hungry, and you never came and gave me food. I was in prison, you never visited me. Okay, so mission is worship too. If you want just one more thing to tie it together, and this is where it gets really complicated, is have a look at John chapter 20, where Jesus says to the disciples, and this is a huge giveaway in a very small sentence, he says, even as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Right? And he actually used the Trinity as the paradigm for how we live as church. What did the Trinity do? Now, the Trinity never needed humanity. Right? When God created us, it was not like buying a dog for something to love. Father, Son and Holy Spirit were perfectly okay on their own. They didn't need us. Do you know what I got stirred up this morning, but I couldn't have spoken about it in 30 seconds. It was that thing that Marion talked about. I paid with blood to be able to speak for this long, and I do each week, and that's one of the things that's really important, I think, about the way we make our contributions. And I hadn't paid with blood for this little thing that I got. But, you know, when she talked about his name is written on our hands, those of you who've got teenage children or had teenage children will know that at some point in their lives, having tattoos comes up. Yeah? And you know all this business about tattoos. Oh, well, you may change your mind later on if you have a tattoo now. Have you ever thought about having a tattoo? I have. What I'd like, because of when I was brought up, there used to be lots of men who had been in the Navy. I think it's your dad got his anchor, senior service anchor on his arm. And that was the thing. All these tough guys used to walk around smoking Woodbines just like Popeye with an anchor tattooed. And I've always wanted to have a proper manly anchor. Trouble is, I've got a skinny arm. It really wouldn't work, would it? But, you know, when God says to Jesus, you really sure you want Dave's name tattooed on your hand? Because you could change your mind, you know. Could change your mind about him. He said, no. I'm going ahead with it. And that's why I wasn't joining in with what you were worshipping this morning. Because I was just away, not with the fairies, but away with what God was saying to me about that. He's not going to change his mind. He's not looking for laser treatment to having it wiped. Because there's nothing I could ever do that's going to make him love me less. Sorry, that's what's on my heart rather than what's on my notes. Just moving on. So, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now, if you start to think in terms of the fact that worship is worship in mission. It's worship as we go. Do you want a proof of that? You go to Philippians 3 where Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection be made conformable to his sufferings. Okay, so that's how you know him and the power of his resurrection, by suffering. Now, where does suffering happen? Suffering doesn't happen because you deserve to be bullied or you're a thoroughly unpleasant person or you're lazy and you haven't got any money. Suffering happens on the mission, as far as Paul's concerned, and he describes it. Okay, so it's on the mission. Where did Jesus do what God wanted? He suffered on the mission. He worshipped his Father on the mission. That's the way it happens. Where does community happen? Community happens on the mission. We're a missional community, although we would never want to acquire a capital M and a capital C, because that means you're inbred and looking at the thing just in order to try and make yourself feel comfortable, I guess, when you get to that particular point. Now, look, so we can talk about these expressions, and so we don't actually think that... Emma's got a very loud cry, hasn't she? so that we don't get above ourselves thinking about these things, I want to try and give you some stuff to take away, and I think we should be able to get this on the website without too many problems, about how the Bible pictures us being church and being a mission at the same time. And what I'd like you to do, I'm going to give you 12 out of 92 possible pictures from the scriptures, okay, at least according to the person whose paper I read on this yesterday. There are 92, but the 12 come up in this, in a book by a guy called Driver, and he looks at them. So my intention here is that we put this stuff in the back of our mind, and once we've got it in the back of our mind, we use it as a sort of test thing for how we feel about different expressions of church. Okay, here we go. Okay, think for a minute, a bit like Kim's game. How many of those can you remember? There are 12. What?
Humanity.
New humanity. Let's go through them. The poor, somebody started with. The way.
Spiritual house.
New humanity.
Self-righteous.
Family of God, people of God, yeah. Kingdom of God, Salt Light City, Shepherd and Flock. Any we haven't got? Witnessing community. Yeah, I think that's probably most of them there. There's some, yeah, humanity. There's some real contrast in that, isn't there? But what you don't get is, it's interesting that when it's talking about witness, you don't get pictures like an army, and you don't get pictures like, we've already, you remember, we did our stuff about irony in the kingdom of God last year, or before the summer anyway. You don't get very much of those sort of really, really tough. So you don't get the crusader sort of image coming through. And I think this is a real help for us once we begin to realise that we live in a different kind of world. I was just thinking about this thing with, I must let David do his bit in a moment, but I was just thinking about this thing of a witnessing community and remembering Richard Cole when he was in Liberia and they were establishing church there. Richard was a Sierra Leonean friend of ours who just acquired children wherever he went. He moved out of Liberia through Guinea back to Sierra Leone with 30 orphans, some of whom had been boy soldiers. But when they were out there, what happened was the real testimony, you see, was a community testimony, because the Christians got together. And they started by, I forget the Creole words for it now, but they started debrushing the area. And they debrushed and they made a garden. And they planted a garden. They moved on to the next person and to the next person and to the next person and to the next person. And you know, to the local Muslim community, that was the biggest testimony you could have ever had. Because they were operating at a level of community action and self-development, which was a testimony to how God was working. You know, they could have healed a few sick people in that particular circumstance, but then it would have resulted in discussion, oh, well, our witch doctors can do that. But they couldn't produce community. So that's what I mean about the emphasis will be in different points at different times. But, Dave, if you actually concentrate on the middle button and don't do what I do and press the others. You really need to swap this so we've got this in here. Take the time you need.
Okay, so some of you will have seen this before because it's part of a presentation I did about what we're calling the Centre for Spirituality. But we're really looking at spaces that we can share the love of Jesus to people. And if I get lucky, yeah. So the first area we thought of was a play space. And I was musing on this last night. It's interesting. The reason that we got the extra worker on the Open Blue bus was because the government felt play was so important that it put lottery money towards play. So what we're thinking of, and soft play is a vehicle. If you think of something better or different, then we'd be open to that. But what we're thinking of is an area where people, families can come, the kids can play, the parents can join in, the grandparents can come as well, they can have a great time. You know how soft play works, the kids run off and play, the parents can sit and have a good cup of coffee and have a bit of respite, but they can join in, they're there, it's an activity they're doing together. And it's really just something that serves the community, draws people in, has something to do. You could see it working like that. And again, when I did this last time, I remember Mark Hine coming up to me about a week later saying he talked to colleagues at work about soft play. And they said one of the important things for them on soft play wasn't how good the kit was for their kids, and we would look to have really good kit. It was how good the coffee was. So we developed from the play space to a me space. And here we'd really like to see a coffee shop, a cafe. It would serve the parents who had come to the soft play, but it would be an entity in itself. If you imagine a building with four fronts, we'd have the cafe on one of those fronts, the soft play would be on a different front, and then you could get people who could come into that and they wouldn't have to fight their way through the toddlers and the shoes and everything that goes with soft play. You could see it working in that a mum might bring, you know, they've been to the soft play a few times, they bring their kids along. As the kids dashing off, because they're used to the venue, they're very trusty of it, they're dashing off to jump off the tallest slide or whatever, the mum says, "I'll just be at the table over there if you need me." And I really love to see volunteers in the soft play area so that mums and parents who bring their kids could also go into the cafe, could sit, there might be a, I don't know, soundproof window or something so they can see what's going on, but it's a quiet area, they can read the paper, they can have a bit of me space, the kids can have fun, they're kept safe, much like they do at Bowood with the volunteers going around there. Cafe would be more than that though, because it's got a separate frontage, we could see people coming in from the businesses on Bumpers Farm if we were situated there, and talking to David Brown about this, he's the landlord who provides the offices. He said, when I used to travel and do sales to industrial estates like Bumpers Farm, it would have been great if there'd been a cafe on those sites, because I would have used that. After a meeting, I'd have gone there, had a cup of coffee, written my notes, got my thoughts together. If I arrived a bit early, I'd have a coffee before I had to go in. Instead, he sat in his car and he did it in the car park, because that's all the amenities there were. On Bumpers Farm, there's a gym, and I could easily see people finish at the gym and go to the cafe, they have a bit of chat with their friends or whoever they've been to at the gym. It could be something like that. At the weekends, it'd be somewhere, if we did it right, that you could draw in singles, married couples without kids or whatever. When I was in Germany, one of the things I really enjoyed doing was the cafes there used to run at the weekends, what they called sort of breakfast time. It's like a brunch. You could I'd meet up with a group of friends at sort of 10, 11 o'clock on a Saturday morning. We'd have the breakfast. They never offered an English one. It was always disappointing. But there'd be an Italian breakfast and a German breakfast and a French breakfast and a Spanish breakfast. And they'd all be variations on a cup of coffee, some form of bread and cold meats. But it was really nice to be able to draw together and do that. So you've got different ways that people could be drawn in that me space. And then you can hardly read that, but moving on, you've got what we called headspace. So there'd be a part of the coffee shop, the cafe, that would be the squishy sofas, the coffee tables, and that kind of thing. And it'd be an area where people could sit and relax even further than they might do in the main part of the cafe. We would have flat screens with videos running, we'd have books on the coffee tables and things, and I really like the stuff that Care for the Family do, you know, 60 Minute Parents. That whole series of books are designed to be read in 60 minutes. It's only a couple of coffees for people. They could be sitting there reading it while they're doing it. There are bits in those books, in sort of 5 minutes you can go through the highlights of those books, because they have special pages that you can read in a couple of minutes to do that. We might have some of their videos running. We'd put on some of their courses or events. So people might be there and they see there's a course to drug-proof your kids. And it is a big issue with people. A couple of years ago, friends of ours around New Year, they were looking forward. Their kids are a little bit older than ours. And they were talking about the fact they were entering to be teenagers, their oldest kids. And the big three things they were worried about were drink, sex and drugs. And I was really struck that they said, well, I guess if we keep them off drugs and they dabble in drink and sex, that'll be okay, we'll have done okay. And you think, surely there's more to life than that. And so having courses like that, people will be interested in them. You can imagine if people came in from the businesses to the cafe and they were a new parent with a little child, it's surprising how much people go, "Oh, what do I do? I've got this new child." If you're offering something to teach people how to be a mother or a father or whatever, of course they would buy into that. So we'd have all of that sort of thing going. We'd also have volunteers who'd be in that area just drinking a cup of coffee, and maybe if they felt prompted by the spirit or whatever, they could open a conversation with someone who was there, and you never know where that would go. I jokingly said when I first did this that Dave had signed up to do Monday to Friday 9 to 5 to be that volunteer and drink coffee. You know now, if you've been to some of the updates, that he wants to be there with his tray, wiping the tables and just saying to people, "Are you okay? How's it going today?" And who knows how that conversation could go off. And you know, that was all inspired from that clipping of God in Evan Almighty. So there'd be those things going on. And then the final space, which you can hardly see at all, but that's is what we've called soul space. And so what we're envisaging here is that we'd have some sort of chapel. I know from having worked on Bumpers Farm, there are little areas of green around the buildings there. If we could get some of that, you could have sort of an inside bit and an outside sort of garden space there. And it would be somewhere where people could go and just sit and be quiet and maybe pray if that was their thing. Somewhere where they could think, they could collect their thoughts. And the whole thing with this is that if people came in for the play, they might just think, great, soft play, I'm going to come, I'm going to take my kids to that, that'd be great. But because of the way it's run, they suddenly find they're able to move into the cafe area. The kids are having fun in the soft play, and they've slowly been drawn through the spaces. So they move from just the play to the me, and then maybe they sit in the squishy sofas, they see one of the events is advertised, they think, oh, that'd be interesting, I could learn about that. And they're into the headspace. And by having the cafe as a different frontage, you'll get people coming in through there so they can enter at that point. We would obviously advertise the events more widely so people would come in through the headspace. And people would get to know that the chapel and the soul space is there. And maybe someone who's working on Bumpers Farm has something happen that they want time to get away and to think and to just be away from it all. And they would come and they would seek that out. And then just maybe Dave would be there with his tray. You know, can I help you? Can you talk about it? And who knows where that conversation might go. So that is sort of the ideas behind it and the different spaces. And we're beginning, you know, we've talked about we want to not call it the Centre for Spirituality. We're beginning to think about it as sort of a fountain. That came out of a talk I heard at New Wine that was talking about Fountains Abbey, which is up in North Yorkshire, and the way that came about and things there. And it really stuck with me, and I thought the whole idea of the well springing up, the water springing up, if it really springs up, it will be a fountain, and it can be something that people will be touched by. Dave.
Well, yeah. We're inevitably in these sessions, because we try to cover so much material, practically. But I want to just finish this off. Of course, all this stuff is up for grabs. We know that we want to get me space, head space, soul space. As far as play space is concerned, we were sort of brainstorming what alternatives could there be. And we thought, hey, if we had a different constituency, it could be a pub, or it could be a skateboard park. It could be absolutely anything which created a space. It could be a golf driving range, if that was where the constituency was that we wanted to reach out to. But here's the thing. I wanted to just finish by telling you something that transpired for me during this week. I was involved in a time of worship, yes, singing. We were praising God, and then we were into praying. And what happened for me was this, that I was standing there and suddenly became aware, and this is part imagination, but that doesn't mean it's not prophetic, but because I find it very difficult to make these things up when I want to. But it was as though I was standing on a sort of plateau, quite a long way from God's perspective, and I could see where we were as Dayspring at the moment, that we were in a real time of peace. People were coming in. We were getting to the point where after last Sunday I was worrying about what we were going to do about accommodation and things like that. And you thought, yeah, you know, sort of, that's a nice time. But then sticking up in front was another bit of a mountain. My life is thought of in terms of mountain climbing. Which is why probably I make my life difficult, but that's my metaphor. But there was a bit of a mountain, and you could see beyond that the peak, or the next peak, and there was a fantastically deep drop, a black, you know, sort of crevasse, gorge, whatever, that came on the other side. And it was quite clear that you've got to have a bridge
between here and there. And as I was praying into this and saying, Lord, this is where it is. We've got to push out to this next thing. And some of these next things are things like this Center for Spirituality. And we know that we could probably find businessmen who would get behind the idea, because Christian businessmen are entrepreneurial leaders. And they understand that a million here and there doesn't really make much difference. They can put that in. But the issue is, for something like this, the people. And as I was praying, I could see all these little sort of stick-type figures coming together. And every single one of them had a sort of scaffolding pole. Yeah? They were bringing their scaffolding pole with them. That's what we're praying into at the moment. That we've got a gang of people here with their scaffolding poles. Just actually looking across with Sam, and you think of the blessing that her photography is to us. I'm sure she's got other skills as well that that she's desperately trying to hide at the moment. There's a scaffolding pole there, and all sorts of things that are there. And what happened was that the guys started to build a bridge out over this gap. They were beginning to cantilever across this thing, and it was obvious that I was thinking, how do you get from the other side? Because I don't really understand the technology. If you're not on the other side, what do you do? And as I was praying and thinking, Lord, what's going to happen? It was possible to see a sort of crystal type clear bridge coming from the other side at about four times the rate we were building from this. And I thought, yeah, this is really good. I can pray into that now. For every little bit we move, for every bit that we add, God's going to bring it together. And I'd just like to encourage you to dwell on that. I felt that God spoke that to me, and it really began to encourage me. You see, if you read on in Isaiah 58, and with this we'll finish. I was going to get you all to read this out, but you can't actually see it from where you are. Can you? Can you see it? Well, let's read this together, because I've even scanned the lines properly so we can read them. But this is a good thing. Look, this is what happens if you stop having self-indulgent worship and start having, which I believe we're doing. I don't think our singing of a Sunday morning is self-indulgent. But if we endeavour to avoid that and we give ourselves to serving people, okay, it starts with what will happen then. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Okay, that's what we're in this for, guys. That's what our imagination has been caught by. That's where we're going to. Not to have better and better meetings, but actually be called people who repair broken walls and restore streets with dwellings.